Well, the symbol that is clearly linked to Christianity is the cross. And as you look around, especially at our building, you'll see a cross right outside, plastered on the front, a nice big wooden one. There's one behind me there, hidden behind the screen. There's another one here in front of us. We think of the cross, we think of Christianity. And as we look at the cross, as we've noted in the past, there's a vertical beam and there's a horizontal beam. And it's a great reminder to us that being a Christian is all about our relationship with God, which goes this way, and our relationship with one another. Certainly when we think of the cross, we remember the sufferings of Christ, and we'll think more on that later today in our service. But it's a good reminder to us of what Jesus once said, that the two greatest commandments are to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And the second is like it, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And those two commandments are linked together. You can't separate them. As the Apostle John once said, he said this, you cannot say, I love God, and at the same time say, I hate my brother. You can say that, but according to God, you'd be lying. Because John made it very clear in that letter of 1 John that we looked at a while back. If someone says, I love God, they must love their brother. Again, those two commands are joined together. Well, as we come near the end of 2 Timothy, we've got a few weeks left, maybe 3 or 4 weeks here. We're going to see that Paul has a love for people. We see this so clearly. Sometimes we get this idea that maybe Paul was this guy who lived in isolation and he just simply studied the scriptures all day long. He lived in isolation, but that was not Paul. Paul certainly was well-read and knew the scriptures, but he rubbed elbows with people. Why? Because he knew the gospel was about people, that Jesus came to die for people. And the body of Christ, the church, was made up of people. And so he had a heart for them. We'll see this as we wrap up this letter. So if you take your Bibles today and open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. Again, 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11. Paul says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Well, in our passage, Paul mentions five guys by name here. And so we want to take a look at these guys. I know when I was growing up, there was a department store named Two Guys. Everybody remember that? There was Two Guys. And actually, there's a restaurant, isn't there, down here on Transit named Five Guys? Anyone ever been there before? I haven't. But today, we're not going to talk about hamburgers. We're going to talk about these five guys that Paul mentions. Actually, you could say Paul has six guys on his mind, because as we look at verse 9, Paul there says, do your best to come to me quickly. And who is he talking to there? He's talking to Timothy, right? We saw back in chapter 1 where Paul said this, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you, talking to Timothy, I remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Paul had a longing for Timothy to come and meet with him. He says it again here in verse 9, we'll see. Later in verse 21, he says, hey, do your best to get here before winter. Again, we see that Paul and Timothy had this really close, tight relationship. In fact, Paul would say, when I think of Timothy, there's nobody like him in the ministry that I can think of. A real special bond there. But today, let's look at the other five guys. And I want us to spend most of the time on just two of them. And look at the other three briefly. The two that I want us to focus on are Demas and Mark, because we'll see there's an interesting comparison as we look at these two, really an interesting contrast between these two. In verse 10, we see Demas mentioned there. and we'll come back to Demas in a bit. But the next one mentioned here, guy number two, is Cretans. What do we know about this man? Well, we know that he went to Galatia. We know that Galatians is a book in our Bibles. Paul wrote a letter to the churches in Galatia. What else do we know about Cretans? Can anybody tell me anything about Cretans? Probably not, because this is the only time he's mentioned in the scriptures. But I'm sure he had some kind of relationship with Paul, some kind of fellowship with him. And so that's a great reminder to you and I that we may not be famous. We may not be really well known. Our name may not be in lights. But you know what? God may use us for his glory and for his kingdom and for his work. We may be accretions in our own lives. Next one mentioned is Titus. What did Titus do? Well, he worked in Dalmatia. What did he do there? Well, he worked with Dalmatians, right? I believe there was about 101 of them actually there. And no, just kidding. We know a lot about Titus. Actually, our next book in the Bible after 2 Timothy is the book of Titus, where Paul wrote to Titus, much like he wrote to Timothy. And Titus was sent to the island of Crete to really straighten out the church, you could say. It was kind of in disarray. And so Titus was to really make sure that the body of Christ was functioning in a God-honoring way. And that was his role. We see Titus mentioned in the book of Acts. He is a Gentile. He was uncircumcised. He was not a Jew like Paul was. We see also that Titus is mentioned 10 times in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you want to read more, a little more insight into Titus, you can read the book of 2 Corinthians. Next one mentioned is Luke. Luke was also a Gentile. Again, as we open our Bibles, what do we find? Matthew, Mark, what comes next? Luke, right? The Gospel of Luke. Luke was also the author, obviously under the inspiration of the Spirit, but the author of the book of Acts. He gives us that highlight of the early church, the historical setting and what took place there in the life of the early church. We see that in the letter to the Colossians, Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician. So if you're wondering if it's okay to be a doctor and to be a Christian, it was good enough for Luke. I guess it's good enough for you if you want to go that route as well. We also see this, that Paul says that in verse 11 that only Luke is with me. Now, what he probably means here is that Luke may not be in prison where Paul is. Paul is believed to be here, but that he is with him. He's in the vicinity so that he could minister to the needs that Paul had while he was in prison. But he was the only guy there. The only guy there at this time. And as you read the scriptures, you'll find that Luke and Paul had a real close relationship together. And so now we come to man number five. And this is Mark, also known as John Mark. And we'll come back to Mark in a little bit. But now let's start looking at this man, Demas, and what we can learn about him. We see that Demas is mentioned a couple other times in the scriptures, in Colossians and Philemon, and both times he's mentioned in a positive light. He's mentioned as being alongside of Paul, in the trenches with Paul, and he sends his greetings in that sense. What do we have in this passage? It's a little different, isn't it? He's got some pretty heavy words when you look at them. Let's read that again, verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4. He says, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." You can see Paul's disappointment, can you, in what Demas had chosen to do. He deserted Paul. And why? Because he says he loved this present world. What does it mean to love this world? Many of you may give different definitions if I were to ask you that. I think if we were to ask some different groups of people, what do you mean by the world? You might hear this. If I were to ask an Amish person, what do you mean by the world? They would probably say, this thing that I got in my pocket right here, this modern piece of technology, that's the world. That's the world. You need to avoid all that kind of stuff. They would equate that with the world. How about a Jehovah's Witness? They would say this, that the political system, the government, is the world, and you need to withdraw, you need to avoid, not vote, totally isolate yourself from any political thing at all. They would see that as the world. But what does the scriptures tell us? We find a great definition in 1 John chapter 2. John tells us about the world and how we should really look at this word and how to define it. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Then he goes on to explain what he means. "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." The old King James puts it this way, "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." And clearly from that definition, the world is not only something out there, but it can also be something right in here, can it? When Paul addressed the Corinthians about their immaturity, he said this, "I can see that you're still worldly." Why was that? "Because I can see jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not still worldly?" You see, worldliness can come right from our hearts. Jealousy and quarreling, where does that come from? Jesus said those things come from within. They come from our very own hearts. You see, I may see my buddy Fred, and he's spending a lot of time with Bob. And I used to be really tight with Fred. But now that Bob's in town and they're spending a lot more time together, whenever I see Bob, ooh, just say Bob's name and my blood begins to boil. What is that? Jealousy, isn't it? That's jealousy. That's a worldly attitude, a worldly behavior. You may say, you know, every time Susie, when she says something, when she does something, and I don't like it, man, I just like to give Susie a piece of my mind. And I'm going to go at Susie, and then Susie goes back at you, and you begin to quarrel. What is that? That's worldliness, according to Scripture. The Bible is very clear. The book of Philippians says this, "Do everything without complaining and arguing." Why? So that you will stand out. Paul would say, so that you would be like stars that shine in the universe among this corrupt generation. You see, our world has no problem being jealous. They have no problem quarreling and fighting and all those things. But as believers, we're to stand out. We're to be different. We're like that star against the dark black sky that is so bright and different. Paul says, don't act like the world. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Don't fight. Don't quarrel. These things are of the world. You see, the truth is I could refrain from every evil TV show, every evil movie, every evil four-letter word that is out there, but I could still be worldly. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't go out and watch filthy movies. Don't cuss like a sailor. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. Worldliness, what we often think of, is it's always out there. It's what everybody else does. But Scripture says worldliness has a way of creeping into our own hearts so that it's in our hearts and we begin to do it. We begin to live and act just like the world. You see, whenever I am the center of my universe, whenever selfishness and pride is the master of my life, I am worldly. And so as we look back to this man, Demas, Paul says that he loved this present world, which is another way of saying that he was consumed with himself rather than with God. And as I think of Demas, I'm reminded of the parable of the sower. You heard that this morning out of Mark chapter 4 in our scripture reading. And in that parable, Jesus really groups people into one of four categories. Everybody falls into there somewhere. And he gave that illustration of a farmer who went out to sow his seed. And the first type of soil was what? It was hard. It packed down. Nothing could penetrate it. The second soil was what? It was rocky. So yes, things grew up, but sun hit it, didn't last long. It had no depth. Third soil was that thorny soil. It grew up, but then the weeds overtook it, choked it out, and so it died. But the fourth soil was the good soil, and it produced fruit. And that's a picture of a believer who produces fruit in their lives. But when I think about Demas, I'm reminded of this third soil, this thorny soil, because Jesus goes on to explain what he meant by the four types of soil. Let's look at Mark 4, 18 and 19, and see how Jesus explains this. He said, "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word." I got the word, it's good. "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." It's likely that Demas had struggled with one of these three areas: worry, riches, or pleasure. You think it was pleasure? Good guess. It may have been. We'll have to, maybe we'll find out someday. All of these three can take the place of God, can't they, when we think about it? How about worry? How can worry get the best of us? Whenever we stop trusting in God, right? When we don't believe that God is sovereign, that he's on his throne, that he's got control over my life. When I don't believe that anymore, when I doubt that, and I begin to worry and fret, then I'm not trusting in God. Worry becomes an idol. How about riches? Whenever we put our hope and trust in riches or wealth rather than in God, that wealth becomes an idol. 1 Timothy 6 is very clear. God never says it's a sin to be rich, but he does say this: do not put your hope in money, which is what? So uncertain. It's so uncertain. Don't trust in it. Put your hope in God. He's the rock. He's the one that you can trust in. And thirdly, how can pleasure get the best of us? Whenever we say this, I'm going to let this pleasure satisfy me, rather than letting God be the ultimate source of satisfaction. And that's what God wants. Jesus said, "Well, I'm the living water. You drink from me, you won't thirst again. I will quench that thirst." And that's what God wants of us as well. So then what can we learn from Demas? Well, it's one thing to start well, but it's another thing to finish well, isn't it? Now, we don't have the end of the story. I pray that he repented and came back to Christ and got into ministry, but we don't know the end of the story for Demas. But it's not good at this point in his life. You see, it's one thing to say, "You know what, I served God back then. You know what, I gave a lot for God. I did a lot for God back in my earlier days. That was then, though. This is now. Now it's me time. Now it's my time. Now I'm going to see what kind of pleasures and joy I can get out of this life. I've sacrificed enough." It's another thing to say, "God, you have all of my days. God, from the beginning to the end, it's all yours. So God, take me and use me every single day of my life." What can we learn from Demas? Don't be a Demas. Don't be a Demas. Don't stop running the race. Finish the race. Be able to say like Paul, which we looked at last week, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now I know that there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who long for his appearing." Finish the race. Don't quit. That was Demas. Let's look at Mark. Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And a few years back, we spent a couple years going through the Gospel of Mark together. But Mark was a Jew. He was a Jew who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we read about Mark in the book of Acts as well. And we see that on one of Paul's journeys, Mark was with him, but he decided to go back to Jerusalem. We don't know why, but he had kind of abandoned Paul and his journey here. And so we get a little insight into Paul's attitude toward Mark in Acts chapter 15. Let's look at that. Acts 15, 36 through 40. Says this, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, and this is the Mark that we're looking at today, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. You can kind of picture the conversation there, don't you? Can't you? We don't have all the details. It'd be neat to be there and listen to Paul and Barnabas as they went back and forth. I imagine it went something like this. Paul said, We cannot take Mark with us. He abandoned ship. He left us. I just can't risk taking him on a journey, Barnabas. I can't do this. It wouldn't be wise. It wouldn't be prudent. It wouldn't be right. And Barnabas comes and says, hey, you know what? Mark knows that he blew it. You know, he knows that he let you down on that journey. But let's give him another shot. I think you'll be okay. Hey, Paul, listen, he's my cousin. I mean, I know him pretty well. And Paul says, hey, I don't care if he's your twin brother. You know what? I don't think he's ready to go. I think he needs to stay behind. And you can see him going back and forth, and they cannot come to an agreement. And so they part company. They go their separate ways. But what is so beautiful about this passage in Acts is what we read here, don't we, in the book of 2 Timothy. Because what does Paul say here in 2 Timothy? Who does he say bring? Timothy, when you come, bring who? Bring Mark. Why? Because he says he's useful to me in the ministry. You think of what could have happened in that situation, right? Paul could have said, you know what? That's it. Mark blew it. I don't want anything to do with him ever again. But Paul saw that he was able to really redeem himself in a way. And he was able to be faithful in ministry. And so he said, yeah, I can see. I can see he's genuine. He's got a heart for God. You bring him with you. And on the same token, Mark could have copped an attitude toward Paul, couldn't he? Said, you know what, Paul, I wanted to come and you said no. You wouldn't even let me come. Forget it. I don't want anything to do with you ever again. He didn't do that. Love and humility reigned in their lives. Why? Because they knew that their lives were not about themselves. They're about the ministry of God, the work of God, to serve Christ and to exalt Christ. It was about Christ. And so they were able to work through their differences for the glory of God and minister as true brothers in Jesus Christ. Whereas Demas had a good start, but likely a bad finish, it looks like Mark, though he had a rough start, he probably had a good finish. How many of you remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? Or no, was it the tortoise and the hare? Is that I got it right? Thought I was going to say something funny, but the, yeah, you know, the bunny and the turtle, that makes more sense there. You remember that story. Classic tale, right? Sometimes we may feel a lot like the turtle, to be honest, right? We may feel like we're just not gaining much ground. We're kind of slow in our Christian walk. And yet we see somebody else and they're just, man, it looks like they're blazing by us. But we don't know what's in their heart. We don't know what's driving that person, because often what is driving the person that is blowing by us is not always Christ. Their motives could be askew. They may not even know Christ. And they are just confused and running, and they don't know why. And so we need to take heart. If you get discouraged sometimes by your walk, and you like it to be faster than it is or further than it is, take heart from a guy like Mark, who had his battles, who had his struggles. Man, he blew it, but he kept on. He pressed on. Keep pressing on. Whenever we focus on people, we can get really discouraged really quick. Focus on Christ. I love what the writer of Hebrews says. This will be our final scripture for this morning. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Somewhere along the line, Demas got his eyes off of Christ. Maybe he got weary, he lost heart. He began to find satisfaction in the things of this world rather than in Christ, and I pray that none of us would ever get there, that we would remain true to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word, and as we look at these details that may not seem that significant to us living some 2,000 years later, God, there's such great value in just understanding people just like us, people who fall short, people who are tempted. And God, we pray that we would not be like this man Demas, who abandoned ship, who went away, and who knows where he ended up. God, I pray that we would stay the course, that we would be faithful, that we would find our joy and our hope in you, that we would be reminded every day of how great a God you are, and how awesome a salvation is that you've given us. Father, as we now take time to remember what you have done, you have given your own son. You allowed him to be beaten, spit upon, crucified, because you love us. And Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to be beaten and bruised and crucified for us as well. God, as we take this time now to remember the death of Christ, Lord, I pray that you would just stir our hearts to a greater love for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the guys would come forward, and I'll just ask that you would prepare your hearts as we share in the Lord's Supper together.